So we go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Remember last time we were together, we looked at the instructions, the result of being filled with the Spirit, and how that Spirit-filled life produced a life of joy, a life of thanksgiving, and what was the other one, a life of submission, right? Joy, thanksgiving, and submission. And we saw, I guess I got to get you set up there too, right? Thank you. Sorry. Here we go. In show. Okay. He said. We saw that what we were looking at was a life of submission, submitting to one another. Wives submitting to husbands, husband committing themselves to their wives with a heart of submission to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, a communion and a union together that God speaks of, that generates, and it goes on from there. And this is really a continuation. Remember, the chapters and verses were not in the original Bible at all. There was no such thing at all. It was just one continuous letter that was written. And so sometimes chapters kind of, they stick them in there, and sometimes you make a separation. You think, that's the end of the chapter. That's the end of what Paul had to say with that. Now he's going to say something new. Now, in a sense, they tried to do that when they put chapter and verse numbers in. But chapter and verse numbers are helpful because it's a lot quicker to find something than if you didn't have them. But they were not there in the original. And so, yes?
I just wanted to say, we were just talking about that last night while we were reading the Bible.
Okay.
That's exactly what we talked about, how there was no... originally,
you
know, verses or chapters.
Yes. Yeah. Cool. Mm-hmm. There you go. So often when we run into the next chapter, we're really continuing on the same theme. And the theme had been about family. It had been about husbands and wives and their relationship with one another. And it was giving the picture of between the same kind of picture that a man is to love his wife as much as Christ loved the church. So the Apostle Paul brought that into the picture. But at the same time, there was... there's this instruction that comes out of being filled with the Spirit. And this instruction that comes out of being filled with the Spirit is going on here. Now, it takes the Holy Spirit's work to do these things, right? Be filled with the Spirit. These are the results. So when we find ourselves unable to do these things, whether it's to love as we should, submit as we should, we need to come back to the place and say, God, I need your Holy Spirit here, because our sinful nature, I've said this phrase a few times over the years, you cannot train your flesh to serve God. You cannot. And attempts to do that will be very futile. That is, your sinful nature will not obey God. It's an enemy of God. It will never be otherwise. So it is only as we are putting that to death by the power of the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's life works in us, that we can serve God, that we can do these things. And so it goes on now to speak of children. There's not any small children in the room here.
No, but I can bring them in anytime.
You can bring them in anytime. It might be very obvious you'll bring them in just for this, right? But all of us have parents. Some of them are living and some of them aren't. And there is an honor to be given to our parents in spite of how old we are. But anyway, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So in that instruction here, there's an obey your parents. And you notice it says,
in the Lord.
And we find that all the way through, haven't we? We found that this is in the Lord. Now, when it says obey your parents in the Lord, it's the right thing to do. And it is two ways of looking at this. First of all, being in the Lord. Yourself. You need to be in the Lord. You need to be in the Spirit yourself in order to obey your parents properly. And the other is to recognize that when you're obeying your parents, you're obeying God himself. That when you obey authorities, you're obeying the Lord, because those authorities are put in place by the Lord. Now, we know sometimes there are parents that are not good parents.
Just thinking that.
Yeah.
There are times when it's not okay to obey your parents.
That's true. However, we need to be very careful Because sometimes children will grab a hold of that and say, oh, well, my parents are unreasonable, therefore I don't have to obey them, right? Usually they're not that unreasonable. Often it's us that are unreasonable when we were kids. And so in the Lord means if they are commanding you to do something that is immoral or wrong, then it is right to disobey. Remember we said about authorities, authorities have limits on them. You cannot come under authority of an individual to the exclusion of the authority of God. Every person who is given authority in this world has a limited authority. And when they step outside of the bounds of that authority, they don't have authority. The authority of God overshadows all. So they cannot step outside of it, including parents here. Because, but overall, children are to obey their
My
parents.
Children, for sure.
What's that?
My children.
Yes,
sure.
That's right. Yeah. And then he quotes one of the commandments, right? Quotes it for a reason. The command was to honor your father and mother. It says it is the first commandment with a promise. And that is true. When you look at that commandment, it is a commandment that carries a promise with it, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, does that mean that if a child dies young that it's because they didn't honor their parents? No. This is a general principle, okay? It's a general principle, and the promise is there because as you honor your parents, things are going to go well with you. A lot better than if you don't. It's going to be a lot of trouble if you are a rebellious child. I know. Okay? And as a result of that, there's a great promise that comes with you. It will go well with you. And on top of that, you're apt to live a lot longer. Not because they're going to take you out because you're misbehaving, but because it's general that if I am going to find myself in rebellion against my parents, if I'm going to be in rebellion against the people that have the most authority over me, what am I going to have rebellion against besides?
God.
Who else?
Teachers, everybody.
Okay, so if I am in utmost rebellion against my parents, and they are the person that has the most authority, what am I going to do? How much respect am I going to have for any other authority?
None.
I'm not going to respect the police. I'm not going to respect the authorities that are over me. So when the disrespect grows in the home, it is going to multiply in the community. And this is not a small command, is it? Somewhere along the line, this has gone missing in our culture and society today. So that children do not honor their parents. To honor them, to respect them. That children sass back, so to speak, or speak in a tone that should never be spoken. And as that continues, that will grow. And that you'll find that disrespect will grow in a culture and a society. So when you see a society breaking down, where fathers, husbands are not loving their wives. Remember, this is all tied together. Where wives are not loving their husbands or submitting to them. Where the children are not obeying their parents. When you have the breakdown of the family, you have the breakdown of society. And we are living in that place today. We are living in a place today where the breakdown of the family is producing a breakdown in our society that is evident before us. And so this commandment comes with a promise. A husband was reading the paper one day, he said, reading with all the trouble with children and the rebellion of them all, and he said, where did we go wrong? He said, we had kids. And but that's not the solution. Don't have kids, right? The solution is that we build a loving home so that children can have the best opportunity. You know, it didn't start with children obey your parents, did it?
No.
Out of the result of being filled with the Spirit, it started with an overall general spirit of submission amongst the people of God. Then it comes up with the relationship between the husband and wife being what it should be. Mm-hmm. And that is the foundations for children to be able to grow in a place in the Lord. Mm-hmm. Parents who are in the Lord, so to speak, so that the children can have the fullest opportunity to honor their father and their mother. If I dishonor my wife and she dishonors me, what do you think the children are going to do? They're going to dishonor us. That's what's going to happen. So this is not small potatoes. This is important stuff. This is the building blocks of society. And without these, you find the breakdown of society. And so we have that promise. But then it goes to the fathers here. You know, it's funny, he doesn't pick on the mothers about this at all, but the fathers. It says, you fathers. In other words, you know, in a lot of times, mothers often take the parental responsibility more seriously than the fathers do. Now, maybe that's not, maybe you don't think that's true, but generally it is. And it has been, because for the most part, mothers have spent more time with their children and taken on that responsibility.
Yeah.
Whether women's libs say that's not good or whatever, that doesn't matter. That's actually the way it has been. And so there's a challenge to the fathers, because the fathers can easily find themselves distant and not involved and not there as much. And so there's a call to the fathers here. And the first thing that it says is rather interesting. It says, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Now, why would we have that injunction? Obviously, it must be that there is a good possibility that fathers can provoke their children to wrath. How could, why would that be?
Well, they have used their authority and they give commands rather than...
Okay, that is probably the most likely scenario here, is because the father has ultimate authority in the home, and authority is easily abused, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
There has to be great gentleness, great love involved with authority. Because the more authority someone has, how to say it, power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. Never heard that saying before. But it's this is the picture that's given here, that because fathers are in this position, they need to be very careful that they are not just coming in and barking commands, but they have to take the time to be with their children, to love their children, and to so that when they give a command or something to be said, there is a... there's heart behind it. It's not just cold, hard facts and commands, but it's a loving father. Because it says the opposite of provoking them to wrath is to do what?
Bring them up
in the training and the admonition of the Lord. These two words, one is lifting up, encouraging, showing the right paths to take, and the admonition of the Lord is showing... steering them from the wrong paths. So it's showing them the right first and also showing them or correcting them when they go astray. So don't provoke your children to wrath is the encouragement here. And this means the father's heart needs to be towards their children. And that's God's passion and desire. As a matter of fact, you find in the last chapter in the book of Malachi, in a prophecy that was given concerning, I'm going to go there to show it to you because it's a beautiful passage, and it shows what God's plan was when he brought salvation into the world. Give me a break here. I can, my vision is not so good here. Malachi, right there, right?
Even with your glasses?
Chapter 4, even with my glasses, yeah.
You know what that means?
It means I'm getting younger. This is a prediction of John the Baptist. He was called. He was the Elijah that should come. He was came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the father to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Do you see here, this is part of the great prophecy of the work of God in the coming of Jesus Christ, is that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. This is a work of the Spirit. This is a work of God. Because this is where often division happens. This is often where strife and breakdown comes in the homes between the fathers and the children. And this is the area that he says, I will heal. I will heal that area. That area where sin so easily causes harm and grief and destruction. And so we have that promise that's given here. And just to note that this promise, give me a second, this promise is spoken of again in the New Testament. In the Gospel of Luke, I believe. So this is actually predicted in Malachi 400 years earlier, and at the birth of John the Baptist. Okay, Luke chapter 1, verse 17. I think it is. This is a prediction that was given by the angel who appeared to Zacharias to say that he's going to have a baby. Your wife Elizabeth will bear your son. You should call his name John. He was John the Baptist. And he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. You'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. So that gives us an understanding of what it means when John was called Elijah, that he came in the same spirit and power of Elijah, and to turn the hearts of the father to the children. You see? A quote right out of the book of Malachi 400 years earlier, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So the coming of Jesus Christ, the coming of John the Baptist was prepared a way so the hearts of the fathers would be turned to their children. And it's a powerful thing. I guess the movie Courageous kind of brings that out a little bit in the sense of encouraging fathers to look to their children and to take that responsibility. It's a biblical principle. It's a strong principle. And we can see it here as one of the hallmarks of the coming of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it would profoundly affect the homes. When the fathers turn their hearts to the Lord, you see, it speaks here, turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. As that happens, their hearts turn towards their children in a proper and in a right manner. So when he speaks here about fathers not provoking your children to wrath, it is an encouragement away from the world's way of doing things. Sometimes it happens in homes where the father is always the one that has to speak the disciplinary word. And the mother, more the one that says, you know, I love you, love you, love you. And the father becomes distant and not so genteel, or, you know, it's just, okay, well, I'm bringing dad in the picture here. It's time for discipline, sort of thing. And that's not what the father's purpose and heart is. There is admonishment, but there's the training part. That means time well spent, right? Time well spent with your children so that you're not one who provokes them to wrath, but actually you bring them up in the training, in the admonition of the Lord.
And it also means not letting them get, like, your word is your word, right?
Oh, absolutely.
Because I just find there are a lot of permissive parents.
Yes.
And their kids are out of control, and there's just no consequence for behaviors.
Absolutely. Yeah, and that's why there's this training and admonition of the Lord. Yeah. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So this is, once again, we're still coming out of being filled with the Spirit of God, but the Spirit's power enabling fathers to be good fathers, to do things right. Does that mean that every time a child goes astray, it's the father's fault?
No,
it doesn't mean that. These are general principles once again. Children can still choose to be rebellious, even in the best of homes. But we need encouragement to be good fathers and to continue to be good fathers. You never stop being a father or a mother. No matter how old your kids get.
And even if your children are rebellious, it doesn't mean that they're not going to come back.
Absolutely.
You know, look at the prodigal son.
That's right.
He has those principles.
That's right. But these are encouragements for us. Catch things in the bud. Young parents, catch it in the bud. That their fathers are those who are encouraging and loving their children so that their children are not, don't get a hate on for their dad. Because, you know, a lot of time kids say that, you know, that they have a hate for their father somehow along the way that developed. Now we come to bondservants, or the really they were slaves. The Roman Empire was full of slavery. The New Testament does not spend its time attacking slavery, but when the gospel was preached with power, slavery fell. It was the gospel that took slavery out of the Roman Empire. It was men who were filled with the gospel that brought slavery down in England, and as a result of that, the abolishment of slavery. And so the gospel truly lived and lived out will eventually bring slavery, because it goes against the principles of slavery. But it wasn't that Paul was spending his time preaching against slavery. He knew that the true slavery was the slavery to sin. And if people were freed from the slavery of sin, then they would not treat people in a wrong way. If masters were their lives were transformed, they would not treat their slaves in a wrong way. And a matter of fact, eventually liberating them. If as the gospel was preached, slaves would understand they don't have to be violent, and so a great change can happen. So he encouraged them to be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. So there's this respect for authority again is what's being brought out here. And, you know, we can take this and we can use it in the workplace. Mm-hmm. In the workplace, is it common for those who are working to have a strong disrespect for their bosses? Mm-hmm. Is that common?
Yes.
Is it often that the boss is spoken of ill behind his back?
Yeah.
Is that a very common thing?
Yeah.
It absolutely is. It's just the way human nature is to rebel against authority. Mm-hmm. And somebody's in authority, you know, sometimes it happens that there's a bunch of guys and they're all friends, they all work together, and one guy gets promoted. And all of a sudden he's wearing the white hat and he's over the other guys. What happens?
I don't like them anymore. They're jealous. And
is that friendship strained?
Yeah.
Yeah. Often it's broken altogether.
Mm-hmm.
Resentment comes in. All kinds of things come in. Mm-hmm. And so this can really apply to the workplace, remembering that as I submit to the person that's over me, I'm submitting to who?
God.
To Jesus Christ. I'm submitting to Christ. Mm-hmm. And so this is an encouragement that goes against the grain of our culture and society today. Mm-hmm. Not with eye service as men pleasers. What does that really mean?
Doing it in front of people.
That's right. You know,
yeah.
The boss is looking, you're working hard. The boss goes around the corner, you lean on your shovel or whatever it is that you're doing.
Yeah.
Not like that, right? Mm-hmm. But as the bondservants of Christ, the love slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Mm-hmm. So this is an encouragement to anybody that's working to realize that there is I submit to my bosses, to those who are over me, and to do it as I'm doing it unto the Lord. And that's why Ephesians 6:7, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Recognizing that as I'm putting in my day's work, I'm doing it as to the Lord. Yes, Marie?
For those that are retired, who's their boss now?
Often it's either the husband or the wife.
The doctor.
What's that?
The doctors.
The doctors?
Yeah.
Why would you say the doctor?
Is that the boss now?
What's that?
Is that the boss now?
Why would you say the doctors?
Because they have to listen to their doctor.
Because they're retired?
I don't quite understand.
Well, that's the only person that's telling them what to do.
Oh, no, I find lots of people tell me what to do all the time.
You're retired. You're not retired yet.
Yes, but even if I was retired, I'm sure I'd find somebody to tell me what to do. Yeah. Remember the principle, look for people to submit to, not to look for people to lord over. Had that principle in your heart.
That's a hard one.
Yeah, it's not normal. No. So that when you see people, you look for the opportunity to submit rather than to get one up on the next person. Having that principle. I mean, you should listen to the doctor if he's telling you the right thing, but some doctors, you know, may not have all the information or whatever.
Some may be wrong.
What's that?
Some may just be flat out wrong.
That's right. Sometimes they can be flat out wrong.
I've fired some doctors.
And the doctors are not put in a position of authority. They are there to serve. So they aren't given a particular authority over people. So I don't know why you mentioned it. quite understand why you mentioned doctors. But
have you been to the doctor lately?
What's that?
That's not how they ask, though.
No, I don't think. maybe there is something. Yeah. You still have the police, you still have the government of the land. There's all kinds of authorities all around us, you know. If you're in a mall, the mall security, they have authority over you in a mall. I mean, wherever you know, there's all kinds of authorities that are around us, whether we're retired or not.
That's true, because you could be sitting somewhere that you're not allowed.
That's right. Yeah.
And they'd have to, or don't walk in the grass.
Yeah.
You know, all kinds of things.
Yeah, signs, every sign that is backed by someone has authority. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so there's all kinds of authorities. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And so he says, you know, it's worth it to do the right thing because there's blessing in it. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there's no partiality with him. So he's giving them, masters, kind of a little bit of a warning. You realize this, you might have authority over somebody, but somebody else bigger has authority over you, right? So watch what you do.
Does that sound like wife submit to your husband or husband submit to your wife?
Where?
Well, we got to submit to our bosses and they're supposed to.
I see, okay.
The boss is always treated as good in return.
Okay. We did that study last week.
Still stand. Still stand.
Yeah. So give up threatening. And of course, that shouldn't be, the threatening should not be part of our, you know, of giving the position of authority. Remember, a position of authority is not a position of inequality, right? Someone who's in authority is not more equal or greater than someone who is not. Both are equal in the sight of God. So that's the, we get into a finally here, which is really probably where there should have been a chapter change, if you're going to put chapters in. But there is this, when we look at this as concluding part of the being filled with the Spirit, we find that it's not impractical being filled with the Spirit of God. People sometimes think being filled with the Spirit is, hallelujah, praise you, Lord, praise you, praise you, praise you, Lord, praise you, Lord. If you just do that all day long, that's being filled with the Spirit. But when you read this passage, it takes it down to earth, doesn't it? It takes it down to earth so that the Holy Spirit fills me up so that I actually live towards others the way God would expect it to be. That's being filled with the Spirit. So that a person might be saying, praise you, Lord, but if their lives are filled with incongruity in terms of how they're treating other people, they're not being filled with the Spirit at all. And it's vital to see that the Holy Spirit's work is to make us to be Christ-like in our behavior. And that is a mouthful. And that is what God expects the results of Spirit-filled life is. So sometimes we need to stop and say, oh Lord, am I really filled with the Spirit? Is my life living, being lived out as a Spirit-filled person? So that we don't self-deceive ourselves into thinking that it's just as long as I got praise to the Lord, doesn't matter how I'm treating everybody else. Doesn't matter how I'm living in my home. It doesn't matter. It matters. Because the results of being filled with the Spirit is this kind of behavior. And that's so vitally important.
Yeah, I just thought of something. It says we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against some of the spiritual
wickedness in high places. Yeah.
Or whatever, but,
yeah.
And I forgot what I was going to say.
Okay, it'll come to you. We're just going to start in there anyway. It'll probably come back to you. And then we do get into this, and we're only going to start in this here. This is the armor of God, and I don't even remember if we did a study on the armor of God here before. Yes.
Well, I remember what I was going to say.
Okay,
we know where God said, you say, I want to be worshipped in spirit and in truth.
Yes.
And I'm thinking, you know, we're not fighting a physical thing. We're fighting a spiritual thing.
That's true. Yeah. And people are not.
My body is going to pass away, but the spirit's going to live on forever.
Yeah.
So, you know, I was, when Jesus said, God said, I want to be worshipped in spirit and in truth.
Yeah.
That's how we're going to spend eternity.
That's right. Absolutely.
But anyway, today, you know, when it says, telling us what to do, you know, obey masters.
Or right.
Same thing. You've got to obey them, not physically, but in spirit, the spiritual part, you know.
Well, we should obey them physically as well.
Yeah, but I mean, that's going to follow. We're doing the right thing spiritually, right?
Yes, that's right. Do the right thing spiritually and the physical will follow. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. There were a group of people who actually taught the Gnostics that it didn't matter what you did with your body because it was going to die anyway. So do whatever you want with your body. You just have to keep spiritually in tune with God. And they were actually teaching this in John, in the New Testament. And that what they were saying was, it doesn't matter. You can, well, you could do whatever you want with your body. Go out and sleep with prostitutes or whatever. That, none of that matters because it's only physical anyway, and physical doesn't really matter. Just as long as you're spiritually in tune with God, that's what really matters.
They teach that in Hollywood now.
Right? Yeah, they teach that in a lot of places now. Yeah, that's for sure. Yeah, there's nothing new under the sun, right?
You know how God said that man will wax worse and worse and worse and just continually get worse till the second coming, you know?
Yeah.
And I get the feeling a lot of people use that as an excuse, you know, to just keep on doing the same bad things over and over.
It may very well be. Yeah. Some would. Probably a lot of people never read that verse either.
But I mean, what this is telling you is you're supposed to bring all that under control.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, part of the fruit.
That's the part that they leave out. You know?
That's right. Because the fruit, part of the fruit of the Spirit is actually self-control.
Mm-hmm.
I'm glad it's the fruit of the Spirit. Because I don't have any self-control.
Mm-hmm.
I really don't. And so, if I can lean on Jesus Christ, He gives me self-control. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
What a relief. Oh, because I got no self-control. I'm terrible. So, I depend on the Spirit of God to give me self-control. Because, and so, it comes from God, not from me. Finally, my brothers. So, this is like, in conclusion, summing things up. Having gone through all this letter has brought out, and that we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ, and that we're walking in this power of the Spirit of God. Now we come to the last part, which is actually standing. So we said Ephesians could be divided into sit, walk, and now stand. And this section here is going to be dealing with standing. You see, stand against the wiles of the devil. And then a little further on it says, and having done all to stand therefore. Three times we see the word stand here. That now it's speaking about standing. The first place is seated. That is knowing all the provision that God has for me. The second place is walking then in the provision that God has for me. The third place is standing. That is being able to walk in victory, to stand in victory no matter what comes against you. To know victory, to experience victory in your life, to know freedom in your experience. And so that is why he starts with, finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, I think I already illustrated to this in some other point already in the tense of a verb. It says to be strong in the Lord. I really have to try and be strong in the Lord. You know, like people come to you and say, fuck up, be strong, right? Be strong. You can do it. You can do it. Just think positively. You can do it. Come on. Just stay focused and really put the effort in and you can do it. Right? Is that common?
Yes.
Yeah.
Especially athletes, I guess.
What's that?
Especially athletes, I guess.
Athletes, sure. Whatever, you know, whatever it is.
Yeah.
Be strong. You can do it. And what it's asking you is to really do your best, right? And some might look at this verse and say, I need to do my best for God. It isn't.
No.
I've illustrated this before. I'll find something that I can throw at somebody here.
Oh, no.
Something in behind the
Okay. Okay. I'm going to throw this. Who's going to catch it? Jen. Okay. Let's try that again. That's a bad throw. That was a bad throw.
Bad catch.
You got it, okay? Throw it back to me. Okay. I throw it at Jen. Who's putting out the effort?
You are.
Jen throws it at me. Who's putting out the effort?
Yeah.
What am I doing?
By my cat.
What?
I didn't put in much effort. You're accepting.
What am I doing then? I'm receiving, right? And when it says to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, what it's talking about here is receive the strength that the Lord is giving to you, right? So it isn't you becoming, trying to be stronger, but it is you receiving the strength that God is pouring out towards Joe, right?
Yeah, but that's, the strength is the Holy Spirit.
Yes, it's God Himself. It's God Himself giving you strength.
Yeah.
But it is the Lord's strength, not your strength. And that's a great relief, because you're trying to be strong for God, you will find out that you're not very strong at all. You'll find out that you can fail just like that. It's just bang up, there it is, right in front of you. How did I get there again? How did I fall? Oh Lord, what's the matter with me? The sooner we realize what's the matter with us is that we have no strength in ourselves.
No.
That we must know the strength of the Spirit's power. Because this is not devoid of being filled with the Spirit, right? As Joe mentioned, this is the Holy Spirit's power.
Yeah.
And He is pouring out His strength and His power towards us. He's offering His strength to us, so I want to catch it. I'm behind the plate, not on the pitcher's mound. God's on the pitcher's mound. He's throwing the ball, and I'm just there to receive it. And all the strength and all the power of that ball coming at me at 90 miles an hour, which will make me want to get out of the way, it's all from the arm of the pitcher, isn't it? There's no force or strength that's coming from the catcher. It's all from the pitcher.
But we need to be still to receive that.
Absolutely.
And sometimes that's hard in today's pace. I've realized that, having been on sick leave, I've been so peaceful.
Right.
Because I've spent so much more time with the Lord and
right.
just being able to receive, right?
Where yeah.
Sometimes you forget.
We get on a treadmill.
Yeah.
But there's a learning for us to rest in God, mm-hmm. even in the busyness of life, because we're not always guaranteed that everything's going to be so, we have this extra time. So, in other words, I need to be receiving from God His strength in those busy times.
Oh, yeah.
I need it more than I do in the quieter times, right?
Yeah.
I need the strength of God. Now, the question that is out there, is God willing to throw His strength towards you?
Yeah.
And is He continually throwing His strength towards you?
Yeah.
Is there any doubt of that?
No.
Okay, so that is established. Yeah. So then that simply means I need to get on the receiving end, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm not going to be on the receiving end. Can you imagine a man who's behind the plate, a catcher, and as soon as the pitcher winds up to throw, he starts running up towards the pitcher because he has to put some strength in the matter. Can you imagine what chaos there would be and how the game would be, it'd be out the window, right?
Mm-hmm.
He wouldn't be in the right place, or he says, I better run over there, and then I better run over there, then I better run over there. So he's not found in the place where the ball is being thrown at,
mm-hmm.
because he's not there to simply receive from God. So that's why we have passages like, be still and know that I am God. That's why we need to stop and wait upon the Lord. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint, because it is the strength of the Lord.
The joy of the Lord is our strength.
That's right. So we're catching the ball then. And that's what he's asking you to do. He says, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Did you notice there are three words here that are connected? What are they?
Strong, power, and might.
Yes. The three words are right there in the one passage. And that's something just to even think about, that we would see these three tied together in one verse. Now that's a lot of power. When you think about it, that these three words would be tied together. And so we have one that means, I won't give you the Greek word for it, but it's endunamo, which still as the root is, we get the root word dynamite from.
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Oh, yeah.
To be strong in the Lord. So it's not a little bit of power. It's dynamic power, to empower, to enable. And then the word power is kratos, vigor, great dominion and might and strength. These are the words that come from that. We get the word vigor is probably close. And then the word might here is ishkur, and it is forcefulness, ability. And so you see, all three of these words are all found in the
Lord.
In the Lord. They're all in the Lord. They're not in you. Are you weak? This is a good thing. Weak people qualify for God's strength. Strong people miss the strength of God because they think they have their own. And they push in their own power and their own strength. But eventually, they will hit the wall because we are weak. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, when I'm weak, that's when I am strong. So it's a wonderful relief then to be able to let go and realize if something good is going to happen, if I'm going to know strength and power in my life, it's going to be by being strong in the Lord. It's going to be by submitting and receiving the strength that God has for me. And that's where we'll stop tonight, because we're going to break bread right now. But that's the introduction to this, the standing, the battle. If you want to stand in the battle, you have to start there. You have to know the Lord's strength. And the Lord's strength will be sufficient for all the rest that's to come against us. And we will see some beautiful pictures here in the armor of God as we go through this passage of Scripture in concluding Ephesians. It may take us a few weeks, but I think I certainly am looking forward to it. You know, I've taught through books of the Bible many times. And each time I come through, I learn more. I grow deeper. I'm hearing from God in a fresh way. So it's always very exciting in that way.